Our scripture this morning would be taken from Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you again for the Sabbath. Thank you for just again the opportunity to come together to worship you. Father, the things of this world we don't understand. But we do know that your coming is soon. Dear Father, as we listen to Eurydice this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit will speak through him, that we will hear your voice, that we will be strengthened and encouraged, and that we will go from this place with a better understanding of you, that we can stand through these latter days. Continue to guide us, Lord, and direct us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I have to admit, you guys look a little bit scary. Everyone wearing a mask. But you look beautiful, because we are all children of God, sons and daughters of God. And I'm just so thankful that even though we have to wear a mask, we're able to come to his house together and worship one more time. I just want to say thank you for coming and supporting church and wearing your mask. Hard to believe, but we probably have some church members who stayed home because they don't want to wear a mask, because they refuse or because they have any physical condition that doesn't allow them to wear a mask. And we understand and respect that. But today I feel like if I need to speak the truth in love, And I am pro-mask, and I'm going to tell you why biblically. If I don't do it because I care about people, I do it for the glory of God. Because the Bible tells me to do everything I do for the glory of God. So I do it because I care for my body, and I do it because I care for others, and I want them to be safe as well. The sermon for today, the secret weapon. And Kevin asked me back there, is it really a secret? And I said, well, maybe. And then Rod asked, is it really a weapon? And I was like, maybe. Let's just wait a little bit, Colleen said, and let's see what's going to happen up there. I was reading this article, very interesting, this website called armytechnology.com. Talking about the deadliest weapon that humanity has today. And as we all know, the atomic bomb is the deadliest weapon we have, and it can supposedly wipe out humanity. And people fear this type of stuff. When people talk about it, you can see people like, oh, I don't want this to happen because, you know, that would be terrible if everybody just died all at the same time. So, according to the website, there's another bomb that is even more dangerous than the atomic bomb, and it's the hydrogen bomb, because they can put this stuff inside missiles, and they can, you know, destroy countries and destroy more than 200,000 people within seconds. It is scary. Not gonna lie, it's scary. And different countries, according to this website, it says that the United States and Russia and France and Britain and China already have hydrogen bombs, and others might be working on it. And they already signed a treaty on non-proliferation of nuclear weapons in 1970, and it was signed by 189 countries. But there are some countries like Israel and India and Pakistan, they have not agreed to this. However, North Korea, which originally signed this in 2003, withdrew, and they're not part of the deal anymore. And so these are the countries, like at the beginning of the of this year, 2020, where we're hearing rumors of war because of whatever attack went on, and people were in fear, because that's usually our reaction. When we talk about war and when we talk about weapons, we cannot talk about war without talking about weapons. And people fear. What if I told you that God has a weapon that is even deadliest than the hydrogen bomb? What if I told you today, if I opened my Bible and showed you that God has something that is even more powerful than that? What if I opened my Bible this morning and I told you that God has provided us with a weapon that is millions of times more powerful than the hydrogen bomb? Sadly, we don't use it as often. Sadly, we don't use it as we should. We use it for the wrong purposes sometimes. And we just need to ask God to please help us understand, especially in these hard times that we're living on, what His purpose for our lives as Christians is, so we can use the weapon He has given us in the right way. Let us pray. Father, before we open the Bible, we want to invite your presence to be with us. May your Holy Spirit touch each heart, each mind. May we understand the truth contained in the Bible, the holy book that you have given us. And be with us as we study and analyze and just help us to be closer to you as we hear your word. And may our spiritual lives be strengthened through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We're going to be looking at three things today. Number one, God's secret weapon. What is it? And how does He use it personally? What it implies for God to have a secret weapon. Second, we're going to look at the reality of war and the real enemy, who the real enemy is. And third thing we're going to be looking at is our secret weapon. God has a secret weapon, and we have a secret weapon. So let's take a look at that biblically. Number one, God's secret weapon. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, we can read it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your day here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And let's just finish reading the passage. It says, "Who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Do you discover the secret weapon in these verses? Is it clear or not? Is it there? What would be a key word you would use in this verse to tell me what is God's secret weapon? The blood of Christ. Blood of Christ. But if I go back on this verse, what is the key word that tells you what is the secret weapon of God? And I tell you, redemption. Why is redemption the secret weapon of God? Why does he have such a power? If we take a look at the cosmic conflict, this great controversy in which we're part of, and we cannot escape it, we were lost. We were hopeless. And God said, okay, I have to come up with a plan. Because as soon as Satan rebelled in heaven, he rebelled in heaven and said, okay, you're not a judge, God. And your law is impossible to keep. And that's how it all started. And he wanted to be like God. And he wanted to be worshipped as if he was God. And so sin started. And some angels followed him. And then creation happened. And then men fell. And then men was also, Satan said, they belong to me. But what he didn't know was that God had a secret weapon called what? Redemption. To redeem humankind, to save, to forgive us, and to give us the chance of living eternally. And this is the verse, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this was before the foundation of the world. Even before we were created, even before we fell, God had a plan. God said if they fall, if something happens, if something doesn't go right with them, if something goes wrong, I'm going to provide salvation. The problem is that Satan didn't know it. So it was God's secret weapon. And he said that this secret weapon that happened before the foundation of the world, that Satan didn't know and that they wouldn't know, was manifest in these last times for you and for I and for me, for our spiritual blessing. God's secret weapon to save us, to destroy Satan and sin forever, even more dangerous than the atomic bomb. And I say, praise the Lord. His salvation, his righteousness, his love, that word, his love is the secret weapon that saves us. But let's go deeper into our second point, that is the main one probably. The reality of war and the real enemy. Who is the real enemy? How can we identify the real enemy? Are we aware of this war that is going on right now? And again, let's go back to the beginning. When we talk about war, we have to talk about weapons because they're involved within the conflict. So let's take a look at Revelation, my favorite book. You know, have to take a look at Revelation because why not? Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12 says, "In war broke out in heaven," the reality of war. Before the foundation of the world, this war started out there with Satan. The Bible tells us that there's a war. And it's not worldwide, one or two, or just the first or second, or whatever war it is that we're talking about. This is something bigger than any war we've seen ever. in history. So big that we can barely understand or start to understand what this war is about. And it started out in heaven. Michael and his angel fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angel fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Who is the enemy in this war? There it is. The devil and Satan. And so once we understand that we are involved, we are in the middle of this war with a huge enemy, we need a weapon. Because we need to defend ourselves, right? Like, what will happen to you if you are in the middle of a war and you don't have a weapon to defend yourself, or you don't have a shield to cover yourself? You will just die. So it's good for us to understand the reality in which we're living these days, that it's not just a war where COVID-19 is killing people, and not just COVID-19, like there's cancer and there's wars and there's fights and there's everything out there that is killing people. And we fear that stuff, and that's fair, because we're humans. We can fear this stuff. But the real enemy that we should fear is Satan. Because the weapon he's using against us is called sin. And when we don't defend ourselves against sin, when we don't cover ourselves with the blood of Christ that we saw first, that God provided for us in the beginning, then his weapon destroys us. And let me tell you something. God had his secret weapon that we know the name of it, because we're going to spend eternity studying redemption and we won't be able to understand it. Still a secret, sort of. But Satan's weapon is not a secret to us. We know what it is. We know how we work. We know how to defend ourselves against it. We know how to cover ourselves, because God has provided us with a shield and with a weapon so we can counterattack. Now, do you know what that secret weapon is? Let's just finish taking a look at Revelation. This devil and Satan, this is the one who deceives the world, and I didn't highlight that word, but that's a very important word in this verse. He deceives the world, the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is something really important. Because when war started, and he was defeated in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven, he was sent where? He was sent to the earth, and then his job is what? To deceive. Really important stuff in here. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser, the one who deceives, is also the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. So what John is saying, okay, we have a problem in here. War broke out in heaven. The enemy was cast out. He was sent down to earth, where humans are now, and then he deceived humankind, and he's deceiving and accusing us day and night before God. So John is really worrying here. And he understands that Satan, with his weapon, this is really bad, is what he's saying. Because he's accusing us. And what he wishes for us is to have strength and the power of his Christ has come. He's wishing for us to have the power of Christ so we can resist the enemy, the deceiver, and his weapons. And I'm going to tell you something. As I said at the beginning, I feel the call to speak the truth in love today. And it's really, like, really sad. It hurts my heart to see how Christianity is divided. And when I say Christianity, I want to talk in Christianity in general. But I also want to be more specific and say the Seventh-day Adventist Church is divided. And it breaks my heart. And let me tell you, social media has been so toxic nowadays, lately. And we don't see it because we're just scrolling down and laughing at memes. But then all of a sudden, you get yourself caught in this argument with someone else that may or may not be from your church, member of your church, or may not be a Christian. And we find ourselves within this war, texting war, because I want to show you that what you're saying and sharing is not right, and I'm right, and according to the Bible, this. And we just start war within ourselves. And that is why this verse in Revelation is really important for us today, because we need to know who the real enemy is. The real enemy is not the brother who's sharing his point of view on Facebook or on Instagram. The real enemy right here is the devil, and he's Satan. And you know what he is? He is a deceiver, and he is an accuser. And when he deceives us and we start an argument between ourselves and we don't show love within ourselves, then he goes up and he accuses us. Do you understand the magnitude of this war and this conflict? The latest debate that is going on nowadays. All life matters versus black life matters. And I'm going to tell you, I agree with both of them, and I disagree with both of them, period. Why? Because the Bible tells me that God created us for equal. So all life matters. But do we really show that when we treat each other in a different way? And this is not something new that is being that just happened recently in the history of this country. It happens in my country too. And let me tell you, black people are racist against black people too. Because my skin is just a little bit lighter than you. Oh, you're Haitian and you're black and you don't deserve anything. That goes on in my country too. And I have experienced it personally. But what the Bible tells me is not to start a war against someone who has a different belief with me because I don't agree with them, but to love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we love each other, oh yeah, I have to love my neighbor and I have to love my brother, and even though you have a different belief, but when you hurt me and you become my enemy, that is when I really need to show God's love. Because guess what? We are all enemies against God when we sin against him and we hurt him. And even though we hurt him, he still loves us and he provided us with salvation so we can reach heaven one day. The real enemy is not my brother or sister of my church who doesn't agree with what I say. The real enemy is not someone who I am misjudging because he had a hard past, a hard life, and did things wrong, and now he's here trying to find Jesus, and because I'm judging him, I don't let him access the presence of God. My real enemy is not someone that I treat different because he belongs to a different social class, as we have these distinctions nowadays. That someone well-dressed and well-looking comes to our church and we offer them the best seat and we bring them up front and we welcome them. But when a homeless person walks into our church, we're just like, oh, be careful with them. We are being deceived by the real enemy. And he's using his weapon that is not a secret. And this is the moment when we need to stand right and speak love. As Christians and as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to speak love in a world full of hate. When we take a look at this, John says, rejoice of heaven, and you who dwell in them. And then he cries, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The real enemy is Satan. The war is real. We're in the middle of this war. And it's not war against ourselves trying to win arguments. It's a spiritual battle that we are fighting against Satan. And not only that, he has a very lethal weapon. And he knows that he has a short time. So he's working at his best to deceive us and accuse us. But the good news today is that even though we're all sinners, and even though we lose focus sometimes, and we forget about love, and we forget about that gift that God has given us, he still loves us, and there's still time. There's still time for us to come to God's presence, ask for his forgiveness, and for his power and strength, and ask for his secret weapon for us, so we can understand and we can use it, and we can love as he loves each one of us. Let us take a look at Joshua chapter 10. I didn't have time to put it up here, so open your Bibles with me. And let us see an example of what happens when we let God be on our side and use his secret weapon with us. This chapter is narrating a battle that happened in Gibeon. So Joshua chapter 10, let's read a couple of verses together. It says, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. What we're seeing here is that this king, the king of Jerusalem, knows that Joshua is coming, knows that the battle is coming, and knows that Joshua already destroyed Jericho. And what was the secret weapon that God gave the people of Israel in that battle? Does anybody remember? On Jericho. What happened at Jericho? They marched around the city 7 times. And then what happened? What musical instrument did they use? Trumpets. And at the sound of the trumpets and the noise, what happened? Destruction happened. God's secret weapon right there. God providing humankind with victory. We can see it all throughout the Bible. But let's keep reading. Verse 2. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piran, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it was made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So this king is desperate because Gibeon now is an ally with Joshua, and they heard that Joshua conquered these cities, and now they're in fear. Oh, there's going to be a battle, and Gibeon is a big city, and then Joshua took this city without an army? I'm scared. So he's looking for allies. Therefore, verse 4 says, come up to me and help me. Verse 5 says, therefore the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon, and made war against it. We're seeing a war. This is what the Bible is telling. There's a war in here. and it's against the people of God. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon went to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, and this is beautiful what the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." This is God providing that weapon, providing us with victory. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road and goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. God providing humans with a weapon so we can have victory. This is just one of many stories in the Bible where God showed his mighty power to deliver someone and to give the victory to someone. So there's no doubt that God has the power to provide us with weapons. The people of Israel had their swords. That's not the weapon that saved them. It was a hailstone from heaven. And it was God, his presence, his power, fighting among them, fighting for them. The question is, do you want to have the presence of God fighting for you today? I want that in my life. And I'm not going to keep reading the story because it's PG-13, so parents, go home, and if you want to read it to your children, translate it for them, please. It's really graphic. When we talk about this, and we already talk about how God created us all equal, if you want to take a closer look, go to Romans chapter 2 and 3. We don't have time to look at that. And Acts chapter 10 and 11 is the discussion on how we are all sinners and how God also wants forgiveness for everyone, no matter if it's a Jew or a Gentile. That's what encapsulates his message of equality and love for each one. But let us take a look to our secret weapon. What is the secret weapon that God has provided for us? If we go back to 1 Peter, we're going to see that the first sentence in verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father." Let us read it together throughout your mask. I know it's hard, but let us read it. Just that highlighted part at the beginning. 1, 2, 3. "And if you call on the Father." How many times do you call on the Father? How many times do you use this secret weapon that he has given us? Do you know what the secret weapon is? How often do you use it? If you do so, do you use it wisely? Do you use it appropriately? Do you use it in love? And not just in this, what the world called love and acceptance and tolerance, which is none of that, but in God's love. If you call on the Father, in other words, if you pray, prayer is our secret weapon. And why do we call it a secret? Why do I call it a secret? I don't know if you call it a secret. That's my term to it. That's the rest of the verse. If we go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, which was our scripture for today. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is where? In the secret place. Perhaps prayer is not a secret. Because we come to church and we pray. Because when we get together with our brothers and sisters to study the Bible, we pray. Because sometimes we go live on our social media, on Facebook, on Instagram, and we pray for people. So it's not a secret. But sometimes we miss the goal and we're aiming to the wrong thing. And we think that praying, which gives us power, we think that this thing that we do is for others to see, oh, how close I am to God and how holy I am and how saved I am. And Jesus said that is not what prayer is for and that is not the goal of it. In fact, when you pray, it's better if you go into your room. And then when you close your door, you pray to your Father in secret. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that praying in public is bad. Jesus told us how to pray. There are prayers in public throughout the whole Bible. That's not a problem with praying in public, as long as we do it in the right way. It's what the Bible tells us. But in this war, fighting against the enemy, we need to be on our knees every single day in secret, praying and asking for the Holy Spirit so we can receive that shield, so that can receive that power that will help us win the war against the devil, against Satan, and against sin. If we take a look at the Bible, we will see that prayer has power. And as we said at the beginning, prayer is more powerful than any atomic bomb that man can create. And prayer is a weapon that God has provided us with, and that I very often neglect. It is time for us, brothers and sisters, to fall on our knees, to raise our hands, open our arms, and ask for forgiveness, ask for the Holy Spirit, and ask for love and for power so we can defeat the enemy. The power of prayer. There's a hymn that we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I'm going to read it. Sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his place, his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share. Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. In my immortal flesh I'll rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shall while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet. In that moment, when you go into your room, shut your door, fall on your knees, or sit on your chair, or whatever way it is that you pray, is it really a sweet hour of prayer? It seems to me that when Jesus prayed, it wasn't a sweet moment for him at all. Because we find how he cried and how he sweat, and sometimes he even sweat blood, praying, asking, being in communion with the Father, receiving the power so he could go out there and defeat Satan and temptation and sin. And perhaps the problem is that prayer is not sweet at all. And perhaps the problem is that as human beings, we don't want to do that. We don't want to take the time because we're so busy, or we don't want to just bother on going and kneeling down, or just sitting down, or just going under a tree and talking to God and asking him to give us his strength. And it's not easy. But today we've seen that that's the secret weapon God has given us, so we can defeat and we can win the victory in this war. Now, as my wife and I were talking, there's nothing magical about prayer. You can pray the most you can, but if God doesn't provide you with his Holy Spirit, if Jesus himself doesn't come and help you and help me, we're defeated. So although there's nothing magical about it, that you're going to kneel down and like, it's that, it's not because you are doing that. It's because of the grace of God, and it's because of his Holy Spirit, and it's because of Jesus coming down to fight this battle for us. And that also takes us back to 1 Peter. Because although God has provided us with prayer, as a secret weapon that we can use in secret so he can give us the victory in public, the ultimate thing, the ultimate weapon, is God's redemption for you and for me. And by redemption, I mean the Holy Spirit, and by redemption, I mean Jesus Christ fighting for you and for me. What happens when we use prayer in the right way? What happens when, after we understand the great power that is in prayer, we go and we pray and we ask God to forgive us for underestimating the power in prayer and for not really using prayer as we should be doing today? One of my devotionals this week, I was really impacted by it, and I want to read it for you. Devotional says, I want to tell you a story about two different people. Both stories come from the Old Testament and provide a contrast in behavior that I want to use in describing our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I want to add our relationship with prayer. Two stories, two different people. One of them was hiding something, and the other was hiding someone. One had a promising future, and the other faced certain doom. One was a soldier, while the other one was a prostitute. One destroyed his family, while the other one saved her family. One brought defeat to the nation, while the other one was used to save the nation. And you have probably figured out who I am talking about, Achan and Rahab. These stories happen simultaneously in the book of Joshua. While their stories happen in the same place and time, these two individuals couldn't be more different from each other. Both were hiding something, but what they were hiding forever changed their life. So in other words, both had secrets or secret weapons, but the weapon they were hiding made the difference in their lives. Achan's story represents those who publicly look like soldiers, but privately live as slaves to the passion of lust and flesh. The problem wasn't with his sin, but that he hid it and didn't confess it until he got caught. That was the problem with Achan. Sin loves secrecy because sin grows in the dark. Maybe you are publicly living in the promised land of salvation, going to church, staying away from the big sins that can land you in jail and cause your license to be suspended. But privately, you are hiding secret sins. Now, there is a difference, and this is a thought of what's sent out probably in the email that I sent Galeen this part. There is a difference between privately struggling, battling, fighting, praying, fasting, and confessing your sins as opposed to living in it, enjoying it, hiding it, and getting better at not getting caught. In the same way, there is a huge difference between a sheep falling into the mud and a pig playing in the mud. The sheep will cry in the mud and seek ways to get out, but a pig loves the dirt and enjoys it. If you are fighting privately, my goal is not to guilt trip you because sin already does that. But I want to remind you that hiding and living in secret sin will make you sick. The only hope is to bring your sin out of the tent and into the light of the truth. In other words, the power of prayer. If you decide to hide your sin and to not use the weapon at all, that's going to destroy you. But when you decide to confess your sin to God and you bring it to Him and you use prayer, that powerful weapon, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for God's righteousness, to ask for God's grace, and you decide to use that secret weapon that God has provided for us, that will bring salvation to our life, to our family, to our church, to our Christian community, and to the lost world. And again, this is not because of us, but this is through Christ, the one who gives us strength. So three things we've seen today. God's secret weapon, what is it? Redemption. The reality of war and the real enemy. Who's the real enemy? And our secret weapon, what is it? Prayer. You can't forget about everything else I said today. But go home remembering at least the third one. Prayer is a powerful weapon God has given us so we can find victory through Him. Let's just go back to Peter because he says it right there. I think it's some other verse. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Through God, we can receive salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to finish the sermon today with this song that my wife and I have been singing lately. It's called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. As a reminder that when we pray, God can give us the power to have victory over sin. And perhaps we've been praying for arguments to win arguments on Facebook. If that's what we've been doing, I don't want to say that that's wrong or right. That's up to you. But what we should really be asking for is for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible and to help us love each other as God will have loved us. I was singing this song, Yet Nor I, But Through Christ in Me. What gift of grace is Jesus my redeeming? There is no more for heaven now to be. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is only bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sin, all is mine, yet no right, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, for I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. In me, no fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains I release, I can see I am free, yet no right, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will lead me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, if I pray, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet no rise, but through Christ in me. To this I hold,
Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Let us stand as we pray this morning to close the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Creator of heaven and earth, Creator of our bodies, our minds, our souls, we pray to you in this morning. And we come to you as simple sinners, recognizing that very often we fail, and that sometimes we neglect that power you have given us through prayer, and we want to ask for your forgiveness in this morning, O Father. I want to ask for your forgiveness for me, for my wife, for my family, for my church, for my Christian community that is out here in the world struggling against sin. And I also want to pray that when you forgive us, O Lord, you help us to use prayer, that precious secret weapon that you have given us, so we can bless others. And that we may preach your gospel, and that we may talk to others about your love, and that we may talk about to others about the truth, and that we may do so in love. But please, may your Holy Spirit, may it all be through you that we can achieve victory from sin, and that we can fulfill our mission as Christians in this world. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for prayer. Whether we like to pray or not, just give us the desire and give us the discipline that it takes to pray every day so we can have that power so that I can receive your Holy Spirit and your love in our hearts so we can love each other as you want us to love each other. Bless my church, O Father. Bless Valley View Church. Bless everyone who's in here this morning. Bless everyone who's at home who couldn't attend. Bless those who are watching live streams out there who cannot make it out of their homes. Bless their families. Bless their spiritual life. Give them desire for prayer and for reading scripture and for testifying and sharing your love to the world that is lost out there. The world needs you, Lord. We need you in our lives and in our hearts. Please be with us as we go home. And help us to be different Christians as we walk out of here, that we may go to our homes knowing that prayer has power and it's a beautiful thing that you have given us to have access to you. Thank you for that precious gift. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.